But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your mind whatever I have said to you. In the name of the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Although the Church doesn't pinpoint officially one day as her foundation, since the entire life of Christ was a preparation and, in fact, an effective process of foundation of the Church, as he gave us sacraments, the deposit of faith, structure, magisterium, sacraments, all the way up into his ascension. And then the crowning moment of foundation of the Church is indeed today, this wonderful feast of Pentecost. And with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the nascent Church, all of the means for salvation are now secured. Namely, the three means of salvation, which are sacraments, efficacious and meritorious prayer, and infused virtue. Because of the invasion, the divine invasion of the soul through the sacraments, the soul then becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And the body is therefore a temple of the Holy Spirit. As a result of the Holy Spirit's presence, we receive, inasmuch as we are in a state of grace, we receive what are called actual graces. And actual graces are such that they are not like the state of grace. The state of grace is to be stable, to be static. It's not supposed to move. We're not supposed to go in and out of a state of grace. It's supposed to be stable. Whereas the actual grace comes in a moment. And it's actual because it's very precise in its coming for the purpose, the divine purpose in its arrival to the soul and what we are to do with it. We're to act. And hence the name actual grace. Without actual graces, you wouldn't be here. Without actual graces, we wouldn't pray. Without actual graces, we wouldn't do anything meritorious in the eyes of God. And so fidelity to actual grace is really going to be the distillation of all holiness. The Council of Trent teaches in St. Augustine's words, God never commands the impossible, but in commanding, he tells us to do what we can, to ask for that which we are not able to do, and he helps us in order that we may be able. How do actual graces come to us? In two modes, Thomas Aquinas would say. The human mode and the superhuman mode. In a superhuman, a human mode of arrival of an actual grace to the soul could be, for example, if we take the life of St. Anthony of Egypt, St. Anthony the Great, or of the desert. He was living a good Catholic life, goes to Mass one day, and hears the gospel about leaving everything and following Christ. He received the actual grace to become a desert father, to leave everything, and to go live in the solitude of the desert with the Blessed Trinity in his soul. So this was what's called the human mode. Human mode because he went to Mass, he heard the gospel proclaimed through a human voice, and God's grace worked through those creatures. That's called the human mode. The superhuman mode is when there is no agent, no visible, tangible agent. Nothing created is involved. For example, perhaps you're hard at work, you're focused on your task, and to your mind comes an inspiration to pray for somebody. That's called a superhuman mode. There's no tangible vehicle that brought that about. This is clearly God's work. As we grow in our friendship with the Holy Spirit, those seem to blend in a certain sense, the human and the superhuman, because of the deep friendship with the Holy Spirit, because one is always attentive to what he's asking. What are the types of actual graces? Well, if you think of it, of the first grace that one receives, the prompting, so to say, of the Holy Spirit, it's like a plant that starts to bud out of the ground. And that's called sufficient grace. Do I respond to it? Yes or no? If I don't respond to that grace, to that initial prompting, it's like squashing the plant before it can bear fruit. If, and then it's just that, it's just what's called a sufficient grace. It was a grace, a real grace, but it was spurned and it's dead. And it will no longer be able to produce anything if I don't respond immediately. If I do respond with generosity to that initial prompting, the sufficient grace then gives way to what's called efficacious grace, which allows that now, that original grace, the sufficient grace, to bear fruit. So it's like the plant that is now going to bear fruit. But that's not all. As we cooperate with that grace, our Lord presents to us what are called graces of inspiration or attraction. In other words, and this all happens in a very, usually quickly, our Lord presents to us a motivation that's often outside of us, our own salvation, salvation of souls, vocations, reparation of the Sacred Heart. There's a motivation that he gives us that prompts us then to remain faithful to that grace. And as we are decided now to be faithful to that grace, our Lord gives us what is called concomitant grace, which is a helping grace to persevere. And so this initial sufficient grace, once it's been responded to positively, then is the first link in a chain of many graces that are to follow. If the task at hand that our Lord presents to us is arduous, it's going to be costly to our nature, our Lord gives us a special actual grace called the grace of strength or fortitude. In other words, what he's inviting us to is not going to end in disaster if we continue to cooperate with him. He doesn't set us up for failure. And this is where St. Paul discusses, you know, the difference between what's called carnal prudence and divine prudence. Carnal prudence takes into account the costs, my own weakness, the difficulties. Yeah, but, and then we start calculating. And once we start calculating, we no longer see things clearly. We've lost our simplicity of heart, and what God wants to do in us is now becoming a little challenged. And so, divine prudence recognizes that if our Lord is asking us something, he doesn't set us up for failure. He gives us the grace to persevere. All of this is pointing towards fidelity to grace as the solution. Fidelity to grace. This fidelity to grace could be simply the simple path to great holiness. Fidelity to grace, just that. By obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He's constantly working. If we make that our spiritual program for the day, I'm not going to deny you anything, and we are attentive and we act, we go to bed holier. And what a beautiful way to spend the day. It's easy, but it's not, well, no, it's not easy. It's simple. It's simple. It's not complex. We're pretty complex. Our Lord is very simple. What he asks us to do is simple. We can insert all sorts of complexities, or we can even have some antecedent complexities that make fidelity to grace difficult, such as, well, if I'm in a state of mortal sin, there's not going to be any actual grace, except I could get what's called a prevenient grace. A prevenient grace is the grace that is given that can't be merited, and it's simply our Lord's bounty that gives us a grace to come back to him. That's called a prevenient grace. So a prevenient grace is not merited. It's just sheer goodness on our Lord's part. He showers on people, come back to me. Well, if I'm in a state of grace, there can still be obstacles, such as my attachments, my disordered attachments. We were all given a heart to love and be loved, and sometimes we share our heart in ways with creatures that are not necessarily sinful, but can put in jeopardy our singular love for Christ. He's a jealous lover. He's not insecure. He's not afraid of our other loves, the love that we have for people, the love that we have for his creation, etc. But when those things occupy too much of a space in our heart and they're not submitted to this overarching love for Christ, then we can start to have what are called disordered attachments. Pay attention in your times of mental prayer and adoration. What are your distractions? The nature of your distractions are going to give you a good indication of where your disordered attachments are. What are the thoughts that come to you that are not prayerful thoughts? It could be something that you just like doing, a hobby or something like that, that occupies too much space in your heart. It could be the name or face of somebody you really don't like. In other words, you're holding a grudge. And so there's a disordered attachment there. And I find union with Christ is difficult because of these self-imposed obstacles. Sometimes our lack of knowledge of the deposit of faith is also an obstacle to grace because we don't recognize it. Study of faith along with mental prayer are so salvific and sanctifying for our mind because it purifies the intellect. Studying the faith is itself a purifying exercise because it's the truth. And the more we study the faith, the more it orders our mind. The more ordered our mind, the more ordered our affections. Sometimes people can be tempted to take the easy way and not study the faith. And so they go to blogs, they go to podcasts, and they let somebody else study the faith for them and then give them their talking points. Now I'm a good traditional Catholic because I'm repeating without doing the hard work of study. I'm repeating the talking points, but I haven't read the documents. I haven't read Thomas Aquinas. That's not serious. We're kind of delegating the study of faith to somebody else. And that's not serious. And we're depriving ourselves of many blessings. This fidelity to grace is kind of it's like breathing in a certain sense. We inhale, we receive the grace, and we exhale, we act. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a simple, two-sided act of receptivity and action. In Sermon 169, St. Augustine said, God created us without our help, but he has chosen, better said, he says he wills to save us, but not without our help. In other words, he gives us all of these graces gratuitously. What we do with them is our responsibility. It's not a favor we do God. It's our responsibility. It's our vocation. It's what we were made for. There is no treasure more valuable, not even our physical lives, more valuable than the life of grace in our souls. Even the ability to do miracles is nothing compared to the life of grace in our souls. The life of grace in our souls is the living Trinity dwelling within us who is alive and active and wants to be the motor behind our thoughts, our words, and our actions. If we want to go to heaven, if we want to be holy, if we want to give God glory with our lives, we have to be vigilant. We have to allow him to purify our hearts and our minds. And inasmuch as we are prompted, we act. And God assures sanctity. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Amen.